In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christ is in our midst. We all know we're supposed to pray. Just pick up that little pocket prayer book that you can get in the bookstore. It has morning prayers, afternoon prayers, evening prayers, prayers before meals, prayers before beginning a task, prayers of thanksgiving. About 20% of that little prayer book is about prayers we should say. We also know that during Great Lent, we're supposed to focus more on prayer. And today's gospel starts out, two men went up to the temple to pray. Both men were in the temple praying, so God is not teaching us that we should pray, because this gospel assumes that we do pray. If the gospel isn't then teaching us that we should pray, because goes without saying, then what is the message for us today as we approach the great fast? Well, let's take a minute first to just talk about what prayer is. One of the religious education curriculums of the church described prayer in this way: through the grace of God and our disciplined efforts, prayer lifts us up from our isolation to a consciousness, loving communion with God, in which everything is experienced in a new light. Prayer becomes a personal dialogue with God, a spiritual breathing of the soul, a foretaste of the bliss of God's kingdom. This is critical to our understanding of today's gospel. So prayer is not simply sending a message to God. It is, in a miraculous way, a process where we are lifted into the very presence of God and are able to speak personally with Him, very much like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. St. Paisios of Mount Athos, who in the 40s was a radio operator in the Greek army during their civil war, uses his experiences to describe prayer as a conversation with God when he wrote, "Blessed are those who have turned into the heavenly station and remain reverently on the same frequency with God." This is the true power of prayer, and why the church places such a huge emphasis on developing a personal prayer life. Prayer gives us a taste of heaven. Prayer lifts us up. Prayer places us directly in contact with our God and Creator. Much more powerful than an email. So, with the understanding of what prayer really is and does, let's look at the Pharisee and the publican and see if we can discern what the message is for us today. There are two schools of thought, by the way, on the origin of the word Pharisee. One is the Hebrew word meaning separated. That is, one who is separated for a life of purity. Another is the Hebrew word that means specifier. That is, they sought to specify the correct meaning of the law of God to the people. Pharisees were the religious teachers of the people, the lay teachers of the law in the synagogues, called scribes sometimes or lawyers in the New Testament. To the typical Jew of that time, they were very lofty and respected, wise teachers in their communities. Publicans, on the other hand, were the Jews whose job it was to collect the taxes for the occupying Roman government. The publicans also are called tax collectors. We know from the gospel that the publicans were hated universally because they were corrupt. And they forced their own people to pay much more than what the Romans required and kept the excess for themselves. So to a typical Jew of the time, they were loathsome and held in contempt by the community. So walking into the temple, one would expect the Pharisee entered as a righteous man under the law, and the publican entered as a sinful man. How is it possible then that the Pharisee is condemned and the publican is justified by God? Father Paul Tarzi, in his commentary on this gospel in Luke, speaks of the difference between the Pharisee and the publican's prayer and says this: the difference is not in the form of the prayer, but in the relationship the person praying assumes to exist between himself and God. The quintessential wrong is to consider oneself righteous, while the right way is to consider oneself a sinner. The Pharisee has a lot of good qualities. Qualities a good Christian should have. He knows the teachings of the church. He knows the scripture. He comes to all the services. He is a teacher in the community. These are great qualities which should be emulated. They are qualities that maybe not even all of us can do. So with all of that going for him, what was his undoing? I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. His entire prayer is about himself and how good he is. He even goes on to compare how good he is relative to everyone else. His undoing was his pride and his judgmental attitude. How could he come to this prideful prayer? Well, based again on some of Father Paul's commentary, he said the Pharisee forgot about who he was praying to. He forgot he was praying to God. He forgot that in prayer he was lifted up to heaven and truly in God's presence. And in the presence of God himself, he put his self as the judge of his, not only his own merits, but of all those other men. He, in the very presence of the Creator of all things, assumed the authority of God. This was a bad assumption to make. It's the same prideful assumption that Satan made, which led to his fall from the heavens. Now, in contrast, the publican was a sinful man. And based upon his behavior to his fellow men, he had no standing to come to temple to ask for anything. However, he does come. And in the gospel reading, we hear his prayer: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledges his sin and offers up a small but humble request for mercy. When he was lifted up to the throne of the Father in heaven in his prayer, his soul was in a prostration of repentance. And the gospel says he returned home justified. What a paradox that the pious Pharisee was rejected and the sinful publican was justified by God. And, you know, the church is full of these paradoxes. Father Hopko used to preach on this all the time. He'd say things like, there is no resurrection without crucifixion. There is no sanctification without suffering. There's no glorification without humiliation. No deification without degradation. And no life without death. Today, the church is not teaching us that we must pray, but rather that before we pray, we must first remove pride from our hearts. In the Synaxarion for this day, the church fathers write this: humility is the greatest weapon against pride. When we pray, we must clear our hearts and minds of pride, anger, hatred, and to compare ourselves to others. We must approach our Lord as the publican, requesting nothing more than his mercy. In fact, it is by removing pride from our hearts that all those paradoxes of orthodoxy lose their paradoxical dimension and simply become truths. Reflecting again on the words of St. Paisios, who said, "If you wish to attract God's attention so that he may hear you when you pray, turn the dial to humility, for God always operates on that frequency." As the Kentuckian for this Sunday proclaims, "Let us flee from the pride of the Pharisee and learn humility from the publican's tears. Let us cry to our Savior, 'Have mercy on us, only merciful one.'" And I said that here because we didn't get to sing that today because of the presentation overlapping it. Let us flee from the pride of the Pharisee and learn from the humility of the publican's tears. So may we begin our journey towards Great Lent and Pascha by working diligently to remove pride from our hearts, to pray with humility, "Lord, have mercy." And by doing so, to be able to understand those multiple paradoxes as beautiful truths and help us to, on our walk towards God's heavenly kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.